Good morning. The church in Louisville has called their new pastor, my successor. His name is Fred Evans. He was a preacher in the church pastored by David Pledger in Houston, Texas. And he assumed his pastorate earlier this month. And I still have a few days left in the States, but my wife and I decided we'd just get out of town on the Lord's Day and do some visiting and let him be his own man. And we thank the Lord, though, for having sent him there to Louisville and he's a promising minister, his first pastorate, but your prayers for him would be appreciated. I invite your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I was born in the city of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in the year of our Lord, 1948. 60 years ago. And the Lord, at about that time, and particularly shortly thereafter, began to do a rather remarkable work in that city. There undoubtedly were at least a few faithful gospel pastors there, but the Lord used two evangelists in particular. Their names were Rolf Barnard and A.D. Muse. Rolf Barnard was a professor in a seminary in that city in the late 40s, early 50s. Many of you know about him because of the no small stir that was caused through his ministry in Ashland, Kentucky in the early 50s. And the raising up of a young man named Henry Mahan. Rolf and my father became fast friends. My father had lived in Winston-Salem some years prior to my birth. And indeed, my father was a pallbearer in Rolf Barnard's funeral and preached a number of meetings for my father when my father pastored. He retired last month, health reasons, after some 50 years in the ministry. And many times I've heard Rolf sing that hymn that you requested earlier. I've heard him stop in a message and begin singing, "A Sinner Like Me." The other preacher was A.D. Muse. He pastored a church in Louisville, Kentucky. He had been invited on at least a couple of occasions to my hometown of Winston-Salem to preach. On one of those occasions, my father attended. He had just recently become religious. But his purpose in attending that night was to sit on the front row and to silently pray that God would shut the mouth of this false prophet, as my father called him, who was preaching that damnable doctrine of election, as my father called it. But a strange thing happened that night, because as A.D. Muse preached, my father found it more difficult to pray the prayer he intended, and he finally realized that this man was preaching the truth. And my father embraced the gospel and was greatly influenced by the ministry of those two men. The Lord did something else a few years later. In the third week of June, 1975, my father at this time was again pastoring in North Carolina after having pastored some years in Rainville, West Virginia. And the Lord had given him a fruitful ministry there, raised up some men to the gospel ministry under his ministry. These included Don Fortner and myself. Hopefully myself. But in the third week of June 1975, there was a certain spiritual awakening occurred in Winston-Salem. The venue was Victory Chapel on Pice Avenue, a small structure on the north end of town that had been converted from a private residence into a church building. The church assembling in that chapel at that time was pastored by my dear friend Fred Wood, who still is pastoring a church by that name in the city of Winston-Salem. And the attendees that week, for the week of meetings, saw the mighty hand of God in a marvelous manner. We also witnessed the nefarious hand of the adversary, because at 2 a.m. one morning, someone lit a fire under the church building intending to burn it down. The Lord was pleased to spare the building, and the meetings continued without a hitch. A good number of attendees that week became deeply troubled regarding the condition of their souls through the preaching of the gospel. One of these was a classmate of mine in the local seminary. And we conversed a few times that week, particularly toward the end of the week. He had been made to realize that he was lost. I can remember talking with him on the telephone and his wife in the background chiding him to get off the phone, that he was not lost, that he'd been spending too much time listening to a false preacher, and that he was indeed saved, and his professors in school were telling him the same thing. And to the best of my knowledge, this friend of mine heeded the counsel of his wife and the professors of religion and did not heed the gospel. At least three men that week, claiming to be gospel preachers, were convicted of their sins. These three experienced not the sorrow of the world that produces death, but rather that godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation and never to be regretted. These three men, these three self-professed gospel preachers and Calvinists were gloriously converted to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I eventually lost contact with one of them because just about 4 years after that, I relocated to the Virgin Islands as a missionary. The second preacher saved that week was a young red-haired butcher on the north end of the city named Tim James. He now pastors in Cherokee, North Carolina, has been there for many years, faithfully serving the Lord. And the third preacher saved that week was myself. I was a devout Calvinist and an ardent Baptist. I attended the first night on Monday night, June the 16th, and sat just about where your pastor's sitting right now, front row. The preacher took his text from John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And he announced at the beginning of this message that he was going to preach on what God teaches a sinner. And on that Monday night, June 16th, 1975, he preached on what God teaches sinners about themselves. He set forth the truth of the scriptural doctrine of the total depravity of all mankind. He ably showed us that we all are all by nature sinners and in need of a Savior. As far as I was concerned, he was preaching to the choir. And I let it be known in my pharisaical manner that I agreed with everything he said and amened, and let my approval be known. I came back the second night, Tuesday night, June the 17th. My wife came with me, her birthday, and we sat about two or three rows from the preacher on the right-hand side next to the wall. And the preacher on this occasion took the same text, John 6, verse 45. And he took the same theme for his message, what God teaches a sinner. This night, though, he said that having preached the night before on what God teaches sinners about themselves, tonight he wanted to preach on what God teaches sinners about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had not progressed far into his message before I realized, quite shockingly, that I had never learned of Christ. I did not know Christ. The Lord began to deal with me about my lack of knowledge of Christ. And I said somewhat aloud, "I'm lost." And the preacher said, "Leave him alone. The Lord will deal with him." And he continued preaching. And the more he preached, the more lost I became. And I said aloud the second time, "I'm lost." And he said, "Leave him alone. The Lord will deal with him." And he continued preaching. And the more he preached, the more lost I became, until finally I jumped to my feet and I said, oh God, I've been given a counterfeit," referring to the gospel that I had believed in Pentecostalism. And I got up and ran out of the building. And there, alone with the Lord, a man who finally realized he was lost, had finally come to realize and learned what he was, a man who had finally heard and learned whom Christ is, begged God to save him. And God responded by revealing to this sinner Christ in all his saving glory. And then he graciously drew me to Christ, and he graciously gave to me both the will and the strength to flee to Christ. And this morning, I want to go to the same text. This morning, if God be pleased, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of "They all shall be taught by God." Let us observe, if God be pleased, first of all, the gist of being taught by God. What is it? Second, the necessity of being taught by God. Third, the promise of being taught by God. Fourth, the persons taught by God. Fifth, the lesson taught by God. And sixth, the result of being taught by God. Let's observe that first point. the gist of being taught by God. What is it to be taught by God? It is to have the truth of God revealed in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit in order to spiritually apprehend a true knowledge of self and of Christ. Now that's a long sentence. Let me break it down. It is to have the truth of God, not of self, not of religion, not of the church, not of rites, not of ceremonies, not of doctrine, not even of Calvinism, nor any other ism. It is to have the truth of God revealed in the heart. Not so that you may have a mere head knowledge of it. The light must be shined in the heart. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, leave him alone. God will deal with him. The Spirit of God must do this in order to spiritually apprehend a true knowledge of self and of Christ. Because until God does this, you know neither whom you are nor whom Christ is. Because otherwise, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know of them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, my friend, this is the gist of what it is to be taught by God. Second, the necessity of being taught by God is set forth unto us in verse number 44. The Savior says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, there's the necessity of being taught by God. This necessity arises from your natural inability to come to Christ. You are unable to come to Christ. And this natural inability to come to Christ is coupled and linked with a natural unwillingness to come to Christ. Our Lord says furthermore in John chapter 5, verse 40, not only are you incapable of coming, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. You are incapable of coming because you're unwilling to come. Man untaught by God will not come to Christ for salvation. I'll give you at least two reasons. First, he thinks too highly of himself, and he thinks too lowly of Christ. For example, man untaught by God thinks too highly of his own personal righteousness. He does not perceive that the imputed righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that will suffice before God. Come to Christ. Oh, I think that at the end my good deeds will outweigh my bad ones. How can they? You don't have a good deed. Man thinks too highly of himself. He refuses to acknowledge that he has never performed a righteous deed and is incapable of doing so. He has never uttered a righteous word and is incapable of doing so. He's incapable of imagining a righteous thought and is incapable of doing so. I'm glad you can't read my mind. And I don't want to read yours. There has never been a righteous thought in our minds, never a righteous word from our lips, never a righteous deed from our hands. And yet man seems to think he's got something that might please God. Why come to Christ when you've got something that'll please God? Man does not perceive that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that avails before God. Man is both unwilling and incapable of coming to Christ until he learns whom he is and whom Christ is. until he realizes how utterly abominable he himself is and how absolutely glorious Christ is. God must teach that. And God alone can. Leave him alone. The Lord of teaching. God therefore must teach such a man, else he will never learn the truth and never come to Christ for salvation. And this truth is so offensive to the natural mind that even many professing believers in this very instance in John 6, when they heard this, we read, they refused to walk with him anymore. And our Lord told his own disciples, go away. Just leave me. This truth is too hard for man. It is only a man taught by God who will say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now there's a man taught by God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. There's a man taught by God. A man who says, I have no life unless you give it, and you alone can give it. Now that is the necessity of being taught by God, because otherwise you are both unwilling and incapable of coming. Third, the promise of being taught by God. It is found in our text in these words. It is written in the promise and in the prophets. The prophets of old prophesied and promised that there would come a time when all should be taught by God. Now, reference here is first to the prophecy of Jehovah to his bride, the church, recorded in Isaiah 54, verse 13. Our Lord says to his bride, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. The Lord promised it. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. But a promise being taught by God was given throughout the writings of the prophets. For example, being taught by God is prophesied when God said, I will put my law in their minds, I will write my law on their hearts. No more shall every man teach his neighbor. No longer shall every man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. When? When I teach them. When I teach them. The blessed truth we would hear emphasized is this. God in his strict justice could have left all mankind in our natural ignorance. And if God had dealt with us in strict justice, none of us would have ever come to Christ, because none of us would have ever heard of Christ nor learned of Christ and given the wherewithal, the strength, and the will to come. If God had dealt with us in strict justice, none would have come. The second truth here to be learned is this, that God in his sovereign grace has taught a great host of men, and they will come to Christ, because God's promise must be fulfilled. God said, I will teach them. God must do it, and he will. He promised, and he fulfills everything he promises. Fourth, the persons taught by God. Our Savior says they all shall be taught by God. Now it is most evident that this all does not include every member of humanity, for all humanity will not come to Christ. So who is this all who shall be taught by God? They're identified in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's who the all is. They here are identified in two ways. This all, first of all, is all God's elect. This all is all whom God has given to Christ. Before the foundation of the world, chosen unto salvation, predestined unto sonship and adoption, accepted in the beloved before the foundation of the world. Every single solitary one of them must come to the one in whom they are accepted. They've been chosen to salvation. They shall be saved. Been predestined to be sons. They shall be sons. Accepted in the beloved, they'll come to the one in whom they are accepted. Every single solitary one of them. This is all whom God gave to the Son. And this all is all who will come to Christ and be taught, as is written in the prophets, in these words. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, are you one of those? Come. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house. What is that? At this church. Why'd you come here today? Got a new dress you want everybody to see? You thought we ought to be graced by the beauty of your voice as you sing? Did you come because you're lonely and had nobody to talk to? Nobody come visit you, so you figure you'd come out here? Did you come to be social? To come in order to preserve your perfect attendance record so that you can get another one of them little things to hang down your lapel? Or do they still do that? Why'd you come? To be taught by God. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house and He shall teach us. Now that's what He's going to do this morning. I hope. Leave him alone. The Lord will teach him. I would hope that this morning, God's going to teach us something. Despite the frailty and the worthlessness of the vessel declaring the truth, may God teach us something. May He open our ears that we may hear, give us hearts of flesh that we may believe. Give us a wherewithal to come to the one who teaches us. He will teach us His ways, and if He does, we shall walk in His paths. I say to you, not one of these shall lack being taught by God. No one taught by God will fail to come to Christ. And no one who comes to Christ will ever be separated from Him. Fifth, the lesson taught by God. What does God teach? This. Although all men in their natural state are unwilling and incapable to come to Christ, God will cause all His chosen people to come to Christ. How can you tell if a man has come to Christ? How can you tell if he's learned the lesson? Men prove they have not been taught of God when they boast. We may of our own free will and strength come to Christ any time we desire to do so. I'll come when I'm ready. I'll come when I decide to. I'll come when I think it's time to make a decision for Christ. I'll come when I think it's time to let Jesus do something for me now that I've earned it. That man has never been taught by God. Because when God teaches a man, that man will confess, "Your people shall finally be willing in the day of your power. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. When you move us, when you awaken us, when you teach us, when you show us who we are, we'll run from ourselves as fast as we can. When you show us who Christ is, we'll run to Him as fast as we can. We'll do it in the day of your power." Men prove they have not been taught by God when they boast. We have our own personal righteousness. And we will not go to Christ or go to Christ by trusting in His imputed righteousness alone. Everybody likes to talk about his own little personal righteousness. God says it's all filthy rags. But we just, we just have a proclivity to that in our Adamic nature to want to talk about something good that we are, have done, have said, have thought, or whatever. Well, I'm not as bad as him. And I'm very proud of my humility. Those taught by God will confess, "I will go to Christ in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine only, thine only." Until we learn to speak of the righteousness of Christ alone, we show we have never come to God. We'll quit boasting of self-righteousness and boast of Him who is our righteousness. And now, sixth and last, the result of being taught by God. The Master says, "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." That's the result. If you heard, if you learned, you've come. This is the gracious result to all wretched sinners who confess, "I'm lost. I'm lost." Well, leave him alone. The Lord will deal with him. And if he's truly lost, the Lord will see that he hears and he learns and he comes. They hear from the Father when He speaks comfort to them, telling them their warfare is over and their sins are pardoned. That's what they hear. God's man says, "Comfort ye." Or the Lord says to His man, comfort ye, My people." Whom do you comfort? The disturbed. What is the duty of a gospel preacher? To disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. And when God disturbs a soul and begins to teach that soul, speak comfort. Tell them their warfare is over and I won. Tell them they have received from the Lord double for their iniquity. You mean He punished me twice as much as I deserve? No. Means for one thing, God will give you twice as much as you lost in Adam. You lost everything in Adam, you get more than that back. The Lord will show you what a glorious state it is to be in Christ. It's even better than being in Adam, in his unfallen state. It is to know the glories and the beauties of salvation, of redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all these blessings. This is what we hear from the Father. He says, "Your sins are pardoned through the blood of My Son." That's what they hear. They learn from the Father when He showed them Christ as their only hope of salvation. We have to learn that. And none but God can teach it. And if God's your teacher, you will be a learner. And third, they therefore come to Christ through believing in Him, trusting and relying on His person, His blood, His righteousness, and His sacrifice for their justification and acceptance with God. God says to His bride, I will teach all your children. They will hear the truth. They will learn the truth. They will come to the truth. And then He says, with great mercies, I will gather you in Christ. And there I was, a lost preacher, like so many others, lost church members, lost religious people, having no knowledge of self and less knowledge of Christ. Oh, that God would teach us. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. And oh Lord, we pray that this morning He would teach us. Open our ears that we may hear. Give us a new heart of flesh that will beat with the vibrancy of Your life. Let the light shine in our hearts. Let God shine in our hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Give strength to legs that cannot walk except in sin. Give sight to eyes that have never seen the truth. Give utterance to mute mouths that we may cry out, I'm lost. Show me Christ. The psalmist says, teach me Your way, O Lord. I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. O God, our Father, teach us. We've been taught by philosophy and human traditions and religion and churchisms and all kinds of things. We desire to be taught of You. We pray that You be pleased to teach us. Teach us about ourselves and teach us about Christ. Let us hear, let us learn, let us flee to Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.